So I hope you guys had a good break, got a little chance to process and practice what we've been learning, and maybe got to see some missionaries and whatever it is you did while you were away, and I'm glad to have each one of you back today. Today we are going to continue on in our study of God's living and active word, and we are going to go from I want to just kind of remind you of the continuum we've been on since this semester started. So we started with abiding. But if remember, John 15:7-8 was our text that we kept coming back to. And it was, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. For by this is my Father glorified, that you would bear much fruit and so be my disciples. So prove to be my disciples. And so we looked at the abiding. And what that really means, it's talking about that deep, intimate connectedness. Remember, we sang the song about abiding, about depend. I want to depend on you. I depend on you, God. I depend on you, Lord. I depend on the sap and the life of your Holy Spirit flowing through me. I depend on your living and active word because it's the truth and it's what sanctifies me and gives me the strength that I need. The Spirit using the word of God. And that as we looked at that, we looked at how important it was that we really understand the person of the Holy Spirit and how he acts. He's a person. He has the role of making the truth known to us. He has one of his roles is to help us to see what's going on inside of our hearts. And of course, the word does that as well. He's the Spirit of truth. He uses the word of truth. So those two go together. And then we talked about the role of faith, because faith is so important for us to approach this in such a way that we really are not just intellectually buying in, but we're actually allowing God's Spirit to speak it in, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so it's a byproduct of that abiding in the Word and that abiding in the Spirit. We looked at prayer, and hopefully you came away with that ask whatever you wish prayer as sort of a menu of options by opening God's word. We looked at it in sort of a more practical way last time about looking at what's in Scripture and what God's spoken to us in Scripture as a, oh, this is God's will. We looked at 1 John 5:14-15, and it said, this is the confidence that we have before him if we ask anything according to his will. And of course, his will is written in his word. Then we know that he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, we know that we have the request which we have from him. So that should give us, talking about faith, that should give us a lot of faith and confidence in knowing that we can ask boldly. We can come boldly to the throne with our Bibles open and just meditate on these verses about what's really true. Let it go from our heads to our hearts and then send it back up in prayer. And just with an expectation that God really is going to make it true. And it most often is a process, and it most often is not going to be exactly in the form that you expect it to be, but it's going to be good because God is good, and he's so much smarter than we are. So this time I thought we would have an incomplete look at God's living and active word if we didn't look at the opponents that come against us. Satan wants to steal, to kill, and destroy God's living and active word. He does not want us to get this. He does not want us to have it in our hearts. He does not want us to practice it. He definitely does not want us to pray. He does not want us to abide in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be aware of that. And sometimes he is able to kind of slip in under the radar and get a toehold, a foothold, or a stronghold, just depending on how long he gets to camp out in a certain area. So we want to talk about how we have a weapon for winning in God's living and active word. It is our defensive weapon. And that is written for us in Ephesians 6:16-17. That's the first verse here on your paper. And it's from the New Living this time. And it says, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So I have a little formula right below that. So if you have faith in God's word, that's your shield of faith component of the armor God's given you. If you have on the helmet of salvation, which is the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ, it says in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that we have the mind of Christ. I taught a whole year on that topic, and it is still hard for me to really grasp that we actually have the mind of Christ, but the Bible tells us that we do. And we know that, again, that spirit of truth takes the word of truth. And that's one of the ways that we can really enjoy tapping into the mind of Christ. And then the principles and promises of God's living and active word. If you take the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, those are just three elements in the armor God gives us that really equips us to overcome the enemy. And so I wanted to mention that in this Ephesians passage, the word that Paul selected here to talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is the rhema version of the word. So we've talked about that. This is probably the third or fourth time we've said this semester. But there's two Greek words for word. One is logos. That's the word used for Jesus in John 1:1, that the logos came and dwelt among us. So that's Jesus. And then also it most often refers to the written word. So like the Bible and all the pages in the Bible, the written text of the Bible is the logos. And then rhema is, if you look in the Greek, is a personal message. So that's kind of the what we're talking about when the spirit of truth takes the word of truth and you hear it with fresh ears. You all of a sudden see the application to your issue that you're facing or the temptation you're going through. That's a rhema word. When all of a sudden the light bulb turns on, that is what is meant by rhema. And so think about that, about what an amazing weapon that is, that we really get to kind of participate in being battle ready by sitting with God's word with open hearts and praying and asking for him to speak into our situation. So that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we see, I know this is a very familiar passage, but I thought it had so much very, very applicable warfare tactics in it that I wanted to use this passage of Jesus. We've talked about how over and over again this year, how Jesus lived as a man. He set aside the privileges and the power that he had as God, and he lived as a human being. It tells us three different times in the book of John that he did nothing on his own initiative, but he only did what he heard the Father saying. He only did what he saw the Father doing. So he lived in dependence. He lived in that abiding relationship with God the Father, that relational aspect, in the power of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at how Jesus did this and then kind of apply it to how we can do the same thing he did. So Luke 4 is our text for today, and it's the first 14 verses in the New Living Translation. And it says this: Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. This is right after his baptism. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. And that always gives me pause, that sometimes God allows us to encounter these difficult things. So Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time and became very hungry. Then the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone." Then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. "I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them," the devil said, "because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I will give it all to you if you will worship me." Jesus replied, "The scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off, For the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect and guard you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God. When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. There's so much I would like to say about this passage. There's so much I'd like to say about this. But we're going to really focus on some practical applications about how we saw Jesus win using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So, you know, one thing I wanted to mention about this is that Jesus had a particular call on his life. He was living as a human, as I said, but he had a particular call in his life. He was in touch with the Lord. He knew what God's will was for him. He was walking step by step on that path by faith in God, in his Spirit, and in his Word. And you can see that very clearly demonstrated for us here. Let me just say, the same thing is true for each one of us. Each one of us has a specific call on our lives. It's not the call Jesus had. It's similar to the call Jesus had in that we're called to abide in the Lord. We're called to listen to his Word. We are called to obey, obediently follow his will. And as we do that, this is the most powerful position we can be in, is to be in the center of God's will. And there's going to be enemy pushback if we do that. And so we want to expect that. Let's don't be surprised that there's going to be resistance when we live like this. And so these general temptations, I've categorized them according to the three temptations about what was really going on. What was the just basic nature of the temptation? Because, you know, I don't think Satan would call us to jump off a building. You know, I don't think that's probably what he would do for us. But we'll talk about why he said that to Jesus, but what it was, what he was really saying. So let's talk about the first one. When he tempted Jesus to turn the stones into bread. He's very hungry, right? He hadn't eaten for 40 days. And so true to his nature, the devil, I mean, started out in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden, or maybe it was in the chapters before that. Anyway, in the very first encounter he had with human beings, the devil just always calls us to try to doubt God and his character and what he said. So is God good, and is his word true? He's always going to go after that, y'all. And so when Jesus is in the wilderness, he's hungry, he's being harassed, this enemy is throwing all these doubts his way. And so what do we know about Jesus at that moment? He was vulnerable because he was physically weak. And so that is something we want to be aware of, that the enemy is going to come when we are the most vulnerable. And the enemy is going to pick on us in the spots where we're the weakest. So whether you're in a situation where, because of illness or because of just a lot going on, you're just distracted and tired, or whether it's because you have a part of your personality or nature that makes you prone to a certain temptation, those are the places Satan is going to most often going to come in and want to tempt you. And so, pardon me, I think the underneath all this temptation that we're looking at here is doubt on our part, as I mentioned, and that underneath the doubt is the shame that the enemy is the master of perpetrating. And he is basically saying that God's not going to come through for you. Why would he come through for you? You know, you're not good enough. You're not obeying him enough. You're not whatever enough. You're not enough. And that's the shame component of that. He wants us to be distracted away from the truth of our belongingness. He wants us to be distracted from the fact that we have a covenant relationship, that, well, the Father has a covenant relationship with us. He's made a covenant to be our Father, to be our God, and that we're His child. And that is always, always, always true, whether we're being tempted or whether we're in a trial or not. And so what happens when we slip into doubt about who we are to God and who He is to us? Well, we become prone to a victim mindset. I wanted to mention that because that is such an easy, easy place to go when times get hard. I've listed at the top of page 2 some of the characteristics of a victim mindset, which would be kind of the absolute opposite of being a confident soldier of Christ. 2 Timothy talks to us about being soldiers of Christ. That's who we're called to be. We're in active duty. And but if we're a victim in our own minds, then we feel helpless, we feel bitter, we blame, we either blame God or other people. We feel entitled to, like easy street is the phrase my husband and I always use. We can be slip into self-pity. And one that I didn't list that's very frequent is comparison. Like, well, look at how great it's going for these people. And, of course, we don't have the whole story about how great it's going for these people. We don't know the behind the scenes. But that's one that we can get very distracted by what everybody else is doing. And so what we want to do is what Jesus did. He did not go there. He didn't go there. What He did instead is He set His eyes on the truth of what the Lord had said in Deuteronomy 8:3. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Again, the word that God speaks into your situation is going to be the way that you overcome all those negative emotions and all that negative thinking that you're tempted to have, all that feeling of you're not enough and that God's not there for you. So, what He did was He honed His focus. You know, I think fasting, I didn't study this part, but I'm just speculating right here. But maybe Jesus fasted on those 40 days because He really wanted to have a sharp focus on what was true. He wanted His focus to be on the things above and not on the things of the earth. And I know that, you know, fasting's talked about in the Bible. It's practiced by a lot of people. And sometimes that's a good strategy. I mean, I've done it on occasion, and it really does help us to really focus on the Lord. So throw that in as a freebie unplanned. And a verse that I felt like was a good one to go with this for us to appropriate is Isaiah 55:2 and 3 from the New Living. It says, listen to me. This is God speaking to His people. Listen to me, and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, and you will find life. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give you all the unfailing love I promised to David. So think about what He did for Jesus. He tells us in His word that, and Jesus told us in the Upper Room Discourse that we've studied numerous times this year, that the Father loves us with the same love He loves Jesus. And we know how special David was. He was a man after God's own heart. The same kind of love He had for Jesus and for David is what He promises to us. And He promises that if we will listen, if we will turn our attention on Him in trials, that He will give us something to chew on that's good, and that it will give us power to overcome the evil one. So let's do a listening now, and we're just going to turn to the Lord in prayer. And so, Lord, we come to You, and we ask for Your insight and Your revelation as we consider these truths about doubt and shame. Pray that You'd let us see the specific ways the enemy has corrupted our thinking. So the first part of this is, Lord, where am I entertaining the idea that You're holding out on me? Is there anywhere I'm believing that, Lord? Okay, and secondly, Lord, has shame found a place in me through my doubts about myself or about my worth? And Lord, if so, if shame has found a place, in what area of my life or what different areas of my life? And then lastly, Lord, we want to come to you and ask, have I drifted into a victim mindset in any of the hard things I'm facing? Please show us where, Lord. Okay, so then now let's talk about the second temptation. And Jesus, as I said, was committed to living out God's will. And what Satan wanted to do was to introduce the idea that there was a better way than God's way, that there had to be an easier way than what the Lord had set out before him or the Father had set out before him. And so what he was saying is, I can set you up in this world. You can still get that position. Everybody's going to turn and look at you, and you're going to be the hero, just like you would have been if you did it the Father's way, except for guess what? You get to skip out on all the hardship. You get to skip the cross. You get to bypass that. Well, that might sound pretty good, to miss out on the hardship. Nobody wants hard. Nobody wants pain. But remember what Jesus came. The reason Jesus came to endure the cross, and again, as a human, he asked the Lord at the last, in the garden, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. So, of course, no one wants to sign up for pain. Nobody, even Jesus. But the thing about it was, this was the only way. God would have never asked that of Jesus had it not been the only way to bring many sons to glory. He did that to redeem us for all of eternity. And so if Jesus had taken the top spot Satan's way, all of us would have been toast. We would have not had the benefit of his redemptive work. And so Jesus knew that. And so he was able to fight off the enemy with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And Satan was trying to say, it's just not worth it. It's just not worth all that. God's not worth it. That's what he says to each one of us when it gets hard. When you've been the one to die to self for the fifth time in a row, when you've been the person to forgive for the 100th time or the 70th time, seventh time, and you're thinking, why do I always get to die to self? Why do I always get to take second fiddle? Why do I always have to forgive? They're not doing anything. It's very tempting not to think it's worth it. But y'all, it is worth it. God promises that his way is perfect. So often in the case of Jesus, it's like you can't see the end result from where you are in the wilderness right now after going without food for 40 days. But if, as we tune in, as we remember and ask the Spirit to remind us of all that God's taught us, as we listen to the Lord and allow him to speak into our situation, we're reminded about what's really true. And the greater reality is not down here earthbound, but it's the spirit realm where God is and where his truth resides. And and the greater long-term plan that he has. You know, I always find it interesting about myself because I'm so aware of the tendency of for me to have self-promotion. You know, we all are kind of have ourself as number one if we're in the flesh and not in the spirit, because the flesh wars against the spirit. But really, that new heart that we possess, that we received at the time of salvation, it is programmed with our spiritual DNA longs to bring God glory. In fact, when you have the opportunity to do that, when you see God doing that, there's nothing like it. That is the stuff of life. That is a taste of eternity. That's that thin place where you are experiencing God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what we were made to do. When we are living in our design, our divine design, so to speak, when we are walking that out hand in hand with the Lord, that is when we have the most abundant life. That is when we feel the most fulfilled. So don't let Satan rob that from you. A verse that I thought was a good one to go with discouragement and fear, because fear is the underlying enemy here when we get discouraged. Psalm 40, verse 2 in the New Living says, "He lifted me out of the pit of despair to fight." Excuse me. "He lifted me out of this pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along." So what happens when we look to him and listen to him and his word is that he puts us back up on our baseline, and we're standing on that solid rock again. If we've gotten wobbly, we put both feet on that truth of his word. So let's listen about discouragement and fear. So, Lord, we're coming to you once again to ask you to search us as we consider these truths about discouragement. And Lord, the enemy of fear that would want to gain access through it. Would you please show us specific ways where the enemy is invading our thinking with fear? Lord, is there anywhere in my life, first of all, where I am tempted to believe there's a better way than your way? And then second of all, Lord, we're going to ask you that in the places where we either anticipate pain or we're currently experiencing pain, please bring to light anything besides you that we're depending on for comfort. Okay, then now let's look at the third temptation of Christ, and this is about deceit and pride. And so you'll notice that Satan here, when you look at this third temptation where he says, "Jump off the building." I mean, that one always I kind of thought, what? Who would ask somebody to jump off the building, and who would want to do that? But when he does this, what he does is you notice he's watched Satan I mean, Satan has watched Jesus, and Jesus says, the scripture says, you know, he uses that sword against the temptation. So now Satan's saying to him, hey, the scripture says. So Satan will take scripture and use it against us. He is a very wily, crafty opponent. And so he uses Psalm 91 and that verse that I know you've read many times about, you know, that he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. And what he did was he misapplied that word to Jesus. And in essence, basically what he was saying to him is the put to the test part. What was he putting God to the test? If you jump off the building, God's going to be forced to save you. Prove it, God. Prove it. Just prove it. That's prideful, y'all. That's pride. That is Satan. Lucifer, who is Satan, that was his very downfall, was pride. And y'all, we are all susceptible to pride. We all are. Anytime that we think we know better than God, anything time we think we know there's a better way, anytime we doubt his goodness, anytime we judge another person, anytime we judge ourselves, those are all times when we employ pride and have let it gain a foothold. And, you know, the thing about jumping off the building is, again, this would be an opportunity for Jesus to everybody to go, woohoo, that was an amazing thing that you just did, Jesus. Again, it would be a way that's different than God's way. And Jesus didn't fall for it. He knew that scripture, and he knew that Satan had misapplied it. And he knew that what was being left out of that was giving God glory, that it was for God to be exalted, not for Jesus. I mean, Jesus is the one who we exalt because he is the one that is our Savior. But he did this to show us the Father. That, you know, he tells us, and we looked at that scripture in a previous week, so that he would make the Father known to us, and that God's glory really is what we all want to be about. And so, are we able to pull that off in our flesh? We're deceived if we think we can. And so we don't want to try to fight a fight. You know, God says he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So if we go out in our own strength and in our own wisdom to fight a fight that only God can win, y'all, first of all, that's pride. And second of all, that's dumb, because we could do it with the power of the Spirit and the power of his living and active word. And it's so much better. And of course, Jesus set that example for us. And so a verse that I found to be really powerful to me in regard to that is Isaiah 25:1. This is the ESV. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. Y'all, we need to appropriate this. We need to believe and soak in the truth of this, that God's plans are faithful. Not only will he bring glory to himself, but it's for our good. And we want to be just certain of that. And so this is a place that we can camp out to just gain some strength and believe in that. So let's do a last listening exercise here around this area of deceit and pride. So Holy Spirit, we come again and ask for your insight and revelation to consider how these two things may have impacted us in our thinking. So, Lord, first of all, we ask that you would please point out anywhere that we may have fallen for a message that is not your truth, especially when it comes to your character, your goodness and everything, and your will for our lives. Okay, guys. So let's talk about what happens if we fall and pray to any of these things, discouragement, doubt, shame, discouragement, fear, deceit, pride. So the Lord revealed multiple things in every category for me. And what do we do with that? Do we feel awful about it? Do we just give up? Throw in the towel? No. What do we do? We turn and repent. We turn to the Father and just go, Lord, I need you. 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 And would you please forgive me for believing these silly lies? I mean, they are really so diametrically opposed to your truth. And then what happened? Jesus did not fall prey to temptation, although he was vulnerable and although it was hard. But what happened when he listened to the Lord and the Holy Spirit reminded him of what he taught him, and he took up that sword of the Spirit? He had the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, and he won against the enemy. That's what we want to do. And it says that in verse 14, the very last thing in that passage about Jesus' temptation is that he emerged in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's a phrase that I've loved for a long time, is that outpouring follows opposition. When you have endured a trial and when you have heard from the Lord and when you have used the sword of his written word and his rhema word, then there's an outpouring of the Spirit that gives you new strength. We go from strength to strength and glory to glory, as we've said again and again. So we're going to grow is what's going to happen. We're going to grow in our faith. We're going to grow in that inner strength we talked about last time. And so what we want to do when we are vulnerable, no matter whether it's a season or whether it's a particular area of our lives, we want to go to the Lord and we want to do what we said in that first verse from Isaiah, and that's listen and seek him out and ask him to speak into our hearts, and so that we can stand firm on the truth and gain strength in these vulnerable places. I want to talk about an area as I kind of was processing. I was doing my own listening questions to prepare this week, and I was asking the Lord, you know, do I have a testimony to bring about this? I mean, I could pull out some old testimonies, but I think sometimes it's fresher for me, and I hope for all of you, when I'm actually living it as we go. And one of the things that has just, we talked about this in my small group last time, and maybe the time before that too, is just this whole thing of suffering. I mean, suffering is a real part of this world that we live in. And in particular, just disease and aging and death. Those are things that have kind of been up in my face a lot lately. I think part of it is the fact that I've reached a certain life stage where, you know, in our Sunday school class, I mean, it's like the prayer request, there's lots of surgeries going on among the class members and lots of elder care and lots of funerals that are being announced. And so it's, you know, it seems like there's tons of it everywhere, but it's not just confined to people that are of a certain age. Young people, teenagers, preteens, you know, young parents and middle-aged parents and empty nesters. I mean, all the categories are, we've all got these effects of the fall. And so for me, in the last couple of weeks since I've seen you last, and you know, you all know that I've had some wear and tear on my body that has come back to really get me in touch with my own vulnerability physically within the last 2 years. I had 5 surgeries. What's interesting about that and about the other major event in my life, I've told y'all about my experience with losing my mother back in October, is that both of those things were painful. Both of those things were hard. They were trials. They were. It was tempting at times to feel sorry for myself or to feel like a victim or to, you know, get discouraged or whatever. But honestly, y'all, really the truth was that I was so clinging to Jesus, especially during my health crisis, that, I mean, it was just like every breathing moment. I mean, we should sing the song today, "I Need You, Lord, I Need You," because that was what I was doing. And what was amazing by doing that is that I really lived above that circumstance in a way that, I mean, I'm not saying 100% of the time. I did fall into the pit sometimes. But God was gracious because I know that was something that He allowed in my life. And that if I would embrace that as part of His will for me, something that He allowed for me to experience, then I had the grace to face it each and every day. Same with the loss of my mother, although, you know, that's just one of many, many losses that I've been exposed to. I have a roommate from college that I roomed with her at least 2 out of 4 years at Auburn. She's been diagnosed with dementia. Y'all, she's my age. That's way too young for dementia. I've got a brother-in-law. Bob's brother has got Parkinson's that has really advanced quickly, and that's so sad. I've been to a lot of funerals. And then this last week, one of my very close friends, she reached out and she said, I saw her on Wednesday morning, and then on Wednesday afternoon she said, my dad just had an episode and he's not doing well. Would you pray? And I said, absolutely. And then the next thing I heard, he had gone on hospice. This was on Wednesday. I guess they called hospice on Wednesday. He was on hospice on Thursday. And y'all, he was gone yesterday. Mm-hmm. He was gone like that. And it was like I was on pins and needles praying for them, you know, all weekend long. And it's like, oh, Jesus, it's just everywhere. And yet, you know, I guess, so where does my doubt come in? It's like I have a hard time reconciling God is good, but this is part of His plan. You know, the Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us that our bodies are wasting away. You know, we're those earthen vessels. He never intended for our bodies to be permanent. Well, you know, let me just say it this way, that once the fall came in, once Adam and Eve fell prey to temptation and sin came in, then at the fall, that's when disease came. That's when death came in. And every disease and every death, every mental illness, every relational illness that you face is a direct effect of the fall. And so that was not God's original intent for us. But because of the fall, we do experience this. And so I have to hold those two truths together, that God is good and the truth is we will suffer. And those two are both true. But God's promised us a lot of things to help us in our temptation. So that was my doubt. I had fear because, you know, it's painful to watch somebody you love suffer, but also that fear of the future that y'all, one day all of us are going to be that person on their deathbed. You know, and you just think, oh, I don't want that to be me. I want Jesus to come back first. And maybe He will, but you know, that is where we're all heading, is if we have the gift of old age, there will be suffering involved in it. You know, none of us really wants to sign up for, but that's part of God's plan. And then pride, because I think we want human math to work here. You know, we want to figure it out. We want to come up with the medicines and the stem cells. And I mean, I've said, and I know, and I felt as I was kind of going over this, that I have said so many times, I'm going down fighting. And y'all, I want to fight the good fight. I want to fight the fight of faith. I want to fight with the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. I don't want to fight it in a way that is fleshly, where I'm fighting God and His will. You know, there's a difference. I hope you can recognize that. Because I don't want God to oppose me. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. So I know that. I know that my mother had grace to be 97 years old. I know that because I watched her. She did. And so I want to have that. I want to tap into that grace by humbly accepting His will for me. So, of course, surrender is involved. And of course, that abiding, that listening and that praying that we've talked about, that's involved. And also letting God, as we did in our listening exercise, letting Him identify for us what things are we exalting above God. Are we looking to something else besides Him to comfort us, to encourage us? Probably, you know. And so, as I said, what do we do with that? Well, we want to ask God for us to humbly surrender those things to Him. Many, many of the things we turn to for comfort are not bad things. It's just that we want to put them in their rightful place. And instead of avoiding what God has for us, that we want to be able to walk that path with Him. And then, you know, sometimes, so what do? You go to God and you go, okay, Lord, so I really want to lay this care down. I want to lay down my fear. I want to lay down my doubt. I want to lay down my shame. And so here it is, God, I'm surrendering it to You. I've got my Bible right here. I've got an arsenal of verses. I've got a lot of handouts that have Your living and active word on there. Holy Spirit, would You just guide me to the truth that You have for me today? And so as I did that yesterday, as I was grieving with my friend, the Lord took me to the most powerful passage. It was really amazing. And it's one that's very familiar, but it was one that enabled me to do the thing that God's word tells us not to do. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:27, do not give ground to Satan. Do not give ground to Satan. I do not want to tiptoe out onto that ground of doubt. I don't want to tiptoe out onto that ground of fear. I don't want to tiptoe out onto that place of pride. I want to stay back here. And I want to just listen to Him. And so here's where He took me. Instead of giving ground to Satan, I gave my ear to the Lord. And, you know, I think it's helpful. One of the reasons I constructed the lesson like I did is to name that enemy. So I've kind of said in previous series that doubt, fear, shame, fear, and pride are like the big three. Every other weapon of the enemy is some relative of those three things. You know, like you could take fear and you could just do just doing kind of like a family tree off of fear. There's anxiety, there's dread. You know, you get my drift. Same with pride. The tree of pride is judgment, and there's just all kinds of ugly stuff. Off the tree of shame is self-loathing, that victim mindset, self-hatred, hatred of other people, because comparison, all those things I named. So we can. It's helpful that if you can at least name one of those big three, and then if you can go farther down into the root system of that, name those other things and come against that in the name of the Lord. Come against that with the sword of the Spirit and a word that would specifically address that. And then we take that word that He gives us, and what do we do with it? What we do, what we did last week or the last lesson, which is appropriate it. Lord, You say, it is written, just what Jesus said, Lord, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So that Jesus is our model in this. Jesus showed us how to make the way. And so as I was processing yesterday, this made a huge difference for me. In the place where I was vulnerable, He took me to Romans 8, starting in verse 35. You know, start back at verse 1 if you want this to be your appropriate this week, if this is suffering is part of your issue. But you start at Romans 8:1, and it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, that'll kind of put some starch in your shorts, won't it? I mean, because you think, well, I've just been doing nothing but doubt, and I've been doing nothing but, you know, but there's no condemnation. And then he goes on to talk about life in the Spirit, and that if we will set our mind on the Spirit, that, you know, that we're going to win, basically. So listen to this. This was my word from yesterday, and I'm just going to say it and appropriate it for all of us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. So no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced, and I'm going to stay at this, and I'm going to appropriate this, and I'm going to pray it, and I'm going to repeat it, and I'm going to meditate on it until I'm thoroughly convinced that nothing can ever separate me from God's love or separate you from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I want to finish with that. I'm going to leave you with that. And then I'm going to pray, and then let's write our one thing, and then we can go work it out in group. So, Jesus, we come to you now. Lord, we thank you that you are the Logos, living Word. Lord, that the very life that you possess has been transferred and transposed into that written scripture that you've given us. Thank you for that incredible gift of your living and active Word. Thank you that it is powerful, like a two-edged sword. Thank you that it's able to penetrate to the depths of our soul, Lord, to our thoughts and the intentions of our heart, Lord, to the places that may not be conscious to us, Lord, you're able to expose and show them to us and help us to see where Satan has infiltrated us with shame or fear or pride or any way that he sought to deceive us, even using scripture, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that he has been exposed today as we've looked at how you, Lord Jesus, won the victory over him as you lived your life as a human being. We thank you for that example, Lord. We thank you that we can pull out our sword and say, it is written, Satan, and that we can say, Lord, we submit to you. We surrender to you in this circumstance. Lord, we ask you to let the cup pass from us if it's your will, but nevertheless, Lord, we want your will to be done. Because we know, Lord, that your will is perfect. You tell us in Romans 12 that your will is good, it is acceptable, and it is perfect. So, Lord, we stand on the truth of that. And even if pain is involved, Lord, we say, yes, Lord. And we want to live in that place that is the place where we are the most fulfilled, where we are walking with you in the center of your will, living out our call by the power of your Spirit and in the truth of your Word. And Lord, we thank you that as we live out your design for us, that Lord, we will have abundant life. Lord, thank you that we do not have to be victims, that we don't have to have the devil kill us, steal from us, or destroy what you have in store for us, but we can encounter your overwhelming victory because you loved us enough to die for us. And so thank you, Lord Jesus, for the victory, the overwhelming victory that belongs to us because you won it for us. Thank you that you fight for us, Lord, even when we're too weak to fight. We pray, Father, that you would cause us to turn when we see that we're looking to anything besides you, when we're exalting anything besides you. Lord, catch our attention. Holy Spirit, just ring that bell in our heads or turn on that warning light and help us to see, oh, I've missed it. I've missed you, Lord. And help us to just turn and know that we're going to receive your beautiful and perfect and loving grace and forgiveness, Lord. Help us to know that you stand with open arms to receive us and to strengthen us again, Lord. We pray that you would cause us to have ears to hear your word, Lord, that we would take the time to listen, and that, Father, we would rehearse what you tell us. Cause us to meditate on what you say is true instead of meditating on our fears and the way the other things that the enemy would want to sow into our lives, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're teaching us. Thank you so much for the gift of your living and active word. Thank you for the gift of your spirit, the spirit of truth. And Lord, we ask you to make us strong and mighty warriors in your kingdom, and that we would take territory back from the evil one by the power of your spirit and the power of your word. And we just ask it in Jesus' name.